Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Just a little bit of my story. I grew up in Australia. You probably worked that out by the way that I sound. But I grew up in Australia, and both my parents did drugs. And at 13, I started to do drugs. At 15, I was injecting speed and amphetamine. At 16, I overdosed on an acid trip. And that left me with drug-induced psychosis, where the television would speak to me, the radio would speak to me. I was suicidal. From 13 to 23, I did drugs almost every day of my life. But had an auntie that prayed for 17 years that I would encounter the presence of Jesus Christ. And at 23 years old, I, through a phone call with that auntie, I had a radical encounter with Jesus. 2 weeks later, he turned up at my house. He spoke to me and he said, "You'll never ever need drugs again. You'll never need cigarettes again." In one moment, I was completely set free. Never had a withdrawal, never had a desire. Haven't used drugs in about 3.5 weeks, and in a long time, and maybe 6 weeks. God revealed to me once I became a Christian, the reason I ended up becoming a drug addict, he showed me something that was key to my Christianity. That really the key thing that caused me to go down that path is when my parents divorced, I was a 5-year-old little boy. And my dad was my hero, and I didn't understand divorce and what was really going on, but I took it as if I must have done something wrong and dad doesn't want to be with me anymore. And so I set off on a quest, and God showed me this in my psyche, that I set in my subconscious, I set off on this quest to try and earn back my heavenly, my earthly father's love. And so without realizing in my psyche, I watched what my dad valued, and he valued getting drunk and taking drugs and sleeping around and sort of being the fool at the party that would make everybody laugh. And as a young boy, I grew up thinking, if I can get really good at all of those things, then maybe I'll get my dad's love back. And you know the story, it didn't earn me my dad's love back, but instead caused me to be what society would call a junkie that was mentally ill, that had nothing to offer society. And while society saw me as a mentally ill junkie, God the Father saw me as a little boy that was just on a quest to try and find his earthly dad's love back again. And then I came into Christianity. And I told you my addictions were broken in a moment, but I bought so much of that junk and thinking into my relationship with God the Father. I had this fear that if I didn't do all the things that God the Father valued, would he also leave just like my earthly dad did? And I'd set off on this quest of constantly, I loved God, but I'd constantly trying to earn his approval and his love. And I had to make sure I read the Bible every day and tell someone about Jesus and served at everything there was to serve at and be at every meeting there was. I'd even try and sneak into the women's meetings, okay? I was a bit messed up. And there's nothing wrong with serving and reading your Bible and telling people about Jesus and being at as much as you can. But for me, it was wrong because I was trying to do all of those things to earn something that I could never earn, something that I already got, which was a free gift from God. And I would normally last about 3 to 4 months of trying to be super Christian and please him and impress him. And I would normally end up incredibly tired, feeling burnout. And I'd end up at an altar with tears pouring down my cheek. And he'd say the same thing every time. He'd say, "Lucas, I'm your dad. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Lucas, even if you were to do nothing for me, it does not change the way that I see you. You're my son and I love you. And in you, I am well pleased." See, really, I was saved, but in a sense, I was lost in religion. And the title of this message today is called Lost in Religion. And I want to look at a parable. And in my Bible, the parable, many of you would have heard it, is called the parable of the lost son. I actually believe the title is an incorrect one. See, you've got to understand that it was only in the 1600s that verses and chapters and titles were included in the Bible. Back before the 1600s, it was just the word that was written after, and the publishers have put chapters and verses, and I'm thankful for it because it makes it easier to find certain things and remember certain things in the Bible. But the publishers have done their best to look at a story and come up with a title that also tries to help us, because we can just say, hey, go to the parable about the lost son. But it's an incorrect title, which I'm going to show you in just a moment. But let me tell you the story. We'll read the text in a moment. But the first part of the story, which most people know, is the Bible says there was a father who had two sons. And one of the sons, the youngest, he asked for his inheritance. He took his inheritance and he left the father's house. He left and he squandered his money with prostitutes, partying, probably getting drunk and just doing all the things that his flesh wanted him to do. He ended up in a place where he was incredibly broke. He had no more friends left. And then there came a great famine. You know, sometimes we look at a famine and always think it's a bad thing, but thank God the famine came for this young boy, because it was the famine that caused him to come to his senses and end up back in the father's house. Sometimes when you're in a famine, that bankruptcy, that divorce, that situation, that addiction, when you're in it, you're like, man, this is a not of God famine. But sometimes thank God for the famine, because if the famine hadn't have happened, you wouldn't have come to your senses and you wouldn't be sitting where you're sitting today. Sometimes Joseph was thankful for a famine, because a famine restored him back to his family. Sometimes a famine is a good thing. This famine came and he came to his senses and he said to himself, I'll go back and apologize and I'll just tell my father I'm no longer a son. Just let me be like the hired help. I'll sleep in the hired help quarters and I'll serve. I'll no longer be a son. The Bible says that while he was a long way off, his father saw him. You don't see someone when they're a long way off unless you're looking for that person. See, if someone is a long way off, it means they're hard to see. And if I'm doing other things, focus on other things, I don't see someone that is a long way off. To see someone that is a long way off, you need to be looking and searching. And it's a picture of the father that probably every day that his son had left, the father would stand in the same spot and he would look a long way off. And he'd say, is today the day that my son will return home? And it says, while he was a long way off, he ran toward his son. For a Jewish man in that particular day, they would wear a typical Middle Eastern sort of gown that was a little bit like a dress. And it was very undignified for an older Jewish man to run, because it's awkward to run in a dress. He would have had to pull up the dress in a sense so that he could, you know, because he didn't run like a girl, do you know what I mean? Like, he had to run like a man, you know, anyway. And so he had to pull that thing up and run like a man. And it was very undignified, but the father didn't care about what people thought. He got a glimpse of his son, and he got a little bit undignified. I don't care what the neighbors think. Can you see that my son is on his way home? It tells us that the son was so broke and destitute that he was working for a man that herded pigs. He would have had the smell of pig manure all over him. It was an abomination for Jewish people to touch pigs, to feed them, to be around their manure. He would have had a stench about him. But I love the picture it shows us of the father. It says he grabbed him in the state that he was in with the mess of his sin and his past. Religion says, go home and have a shower first and then I'll give you a hug. But relationship with the father says, come to me with all your mess, with all your dirt. I'm not offended by your mess. Let me throw my arms around you. Let me put my lips on your neck, because my son was lost and now he's back home. He took him to the house and he said to the servants, get the best robe, which speaks of righteousness. He didn't say, now you're going to have to pay a price, do 6 months in the servant quarters, and then I'll think about restoring you. He said, get the best robe, which is righteousness. He said, put the ring on his finger that would have had the signature of his father. In other words, everything the father owns, he now also owns again, even though he had squandered his inheritance. He said, put sandals on his feet, which speaks of destiny and purpose. It's an incredible picture of the Father. But then we find ourselves in verse 25 to 32, the second part of the story that's not as famous. The guys have got it on the screen. And it says here, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. What was he doing? He was working. He was being a good Christian. He was involved in works. He was working. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked him, what is going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. Who knows that when you get angry about someone coming home to Jesus, you're just as lost as they were. He was angry. So his father went out and he pleaded with him. He answered his father, look, all these years, ready, look at the works. I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. See, it shouldn't be called the lost son. It should be called the two lost sons. See, the heading in the Bible is the lost son, but then look at the first verse, the next scripture. Look at the next verse at the very start of the story. In my Bible, the title is The Lost Son. And then the first verse says, there was a father who had two sons. You don't call a story The Lost Son and then start the first sentence with, there was a father who had two sons. See, it's not a story about a lost son. It's a story about two lost sons. One was lost outside of the church. One was lost inside of the church. See, you can be lost in the church, lost in religion, lost in dead works. You can get lost away from the house, but you can be just as lost in the house. See, remember, originally there's no verses, there's no chapters, there's no headings. Jesus, when he is speaking, he didn't tell one story. He told three stories, but they are one. He told a story about a lost sheep, then about a lost coin, and then about a lost son or two lost sons. But remember, it's three stories, but really it's one. Let me show you. The first story he tells is about a sheep that left the pen, that went outside of the pen and got caught up in the thickets of life, and Jesus come to bring the sheep back. The second story is about a coin that was lost inside of the house. And the owner of the house lit a lamp and swept and searched and found the coin. But the third parable is not about a lost son. It's about a younger brother who was a lost sheep that left the pen and got caught up in the worries of life. And it's also a story about a coin, the older brother that was in the house, but he was just as lost as the younger brother. But maybe it's worse because at least when you're lost outside of the house, you know that you're lost. But when you're lost in religion, when you're lost inside the house, you don't even know that you're lost. It's a story of two sons that were lost. See, how did they find the coin? The brother that was lost in religion, it says the owner, who was a woman, but she represents God in this story. It says she lit a lamp, she swept, and she searched. See, today, I believe God is bringing a lamp. He's bringing some revelation so that you could see that maybe you're a little lost in religion. Today, God is sweeping the house. When you sweep the house, what you're doing is removing dust. When God made humanity, he took the dust, but then he breathed his breath into the dust. And when the dust represents our humanity and the breath of God represents our spirit, and when mankind sinned, it was the dust, the human part of who we are, that became contaminated. See, God is sweeping the floor because the dust, our humanity, has a propensity to take something that is fresh, real, and powerful, but turn it into something religious, where it stops being about the one that made it fresh, real, and powerful, but we make it about the stuff and we end up with religion. Today, I believe the Father is searching the house, looking for older brothers that are in the house, but they won't come into the party. Because religion has got you in the house, but you're not really part of the party. You're not enjoying the benefits that come of being in the house. Let me try and attempt today to light a lamp, to reveal something of religiosity. See, Jesus knew the Father more than anyone else. And when Jesus paints a picture of the Father in this story, wow, what a beautiful picture. He paints a picture of a father that was desperately looking for his youngest son. A father that didn't judge him for his sin. A father that embraced him with all of his muck. A father that put a new robe on him, a ring, sandals. A father that said, let's have a party. A father that wanted the older brother to come and celebrate and enjoy. It's the picture that Jesus paints of the Father. And it's the true picture of who the Father is. But I'm pretty sure the older brother didn't have that picture of the Father. Jesus and the older brother were looking at the same man, but they both saw completely different things. See, because religion will distort the way that you see the Father. See, a religious spirit, its agenda is to distort the way that you see God. Let me give you two things. Two things that happen through religiosity is the older brother saw the Father as a taskmaster instead of a rewarder. When we're in relationship, we see him as an incredible rewarder. But when you're bound in religion, which means you're caught up in works and do this, don't do this, it's just rules and regulation, you don't see him as a rewarder, you see him as a taskmaster. When I think of a taskmaster, I don't think of relationship. I don't think of someone that really rewards me. I think of someone that's just making me do a whole heap of stuff. Verse 29, we read it. The older brother, he says, man, I've been serving. Look at all these years. I haven't disobeyed. But when did you throw me a party? And then verse 31, God responds to him saying, where was my reward? And he says to him, my son, the father said, you are always with me. See, the true reward is that we are always with him. See, religion stopped him from seeing the incredible reward that was before him, that he had access to the Father. He had access to the one that created the entire world, that he had access to intimate relationship with the Father. But religiosity will stop that. You don't see him as a rewarder. You just see him as a taskmaster. That's telling you all the things that you can and can't do. He says, you are always with me. And then get this. And he says, and all I have is yours. See, when you see him, when you see the reward, the number one reward is that I get to be with him. When you see that, and because you're with him, then you will see that all he has is also mine. See, religion keeps you from being with him. And then all of a sudden, this younger brother couldn't even see that everything the father owned was his. He could have had a party every single week because he owned all of those cattle and everything as much as his father did. But it's when you see the reward is being with him that your eyes are open to the benefits that come from being with him, that he is a rewarder and takes pleasure in bringing reward. Relationship helps you see that he loves to bless and bring reward. Religion is all about works, and relationship is about reward. See, God is a rewarder. The Bible says that he diligently rewards those who seek him. God loves to reward. Another scripture says that when the word gets put in us, it reaps 30, 60, or 100-fold. In investment, if you make an investment and get 30, 60, or 100 times, you're pretty happy with the investment. See, our dad's not stingy. He says, you just put the word in and I'll cause it to be the minimum 30%, 60%, but every now and again, you'll get 100%. See, our Father is a rewarder, and the more you connect with Him, the more you see Him as a rewarder. He's so much so a rewarder that there is a law and a principle in this book called sowing and reaping. It's in every single book of the Bible. In Genesis, it talks about seed time and harvest. In Proverbs, it talks about give and your barns will overflow. In Luke, it says give and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together and running over. In Philippians, Paul wrote a letter to the Philippian church and he says, you were the only church that got involved in the matter of giving. But he didn't leave it there, because if someone gave me money, I'd write a letter and say, thanks for your generosity. But he said, you were the only church that got involved in the matter of giving and receiving. And then verse chapter 4:19, one of the most out of context quoted scriptures, says, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches. But that scripture is not to anyone. That scripture is to the church that got an understanding of giving and receiving, sowing and reaping. God doesn't just speak about giving without speaking about receiving. They go hand in hand. It's the principle that He put in place. See, sowing has two parts. So this is where some people miss it. Because religion tells you that it's all about giving. Relation says it's about sowing and reaping. See, there's a statement that sounds really holy, but it's religious and demonic. Different pastors might say, not here, they might say, well, we don't give to get. That's not even biblical. That's not biblical. I might rustle some religious feathers right now, but that's not biblical. Because even Jesus in John 3:16 said, I'm going to give my best. He looked around heaven and he said, what's the best I could give? I'm going to give my one and only son, knowing that he'll be crucified, knowing that he'll be tortured. But did Jesus just say, well, I'm going to give, but not to get. If I get anything, it's no. No, he gave knowing that he would receive every one of us. He didn't sow his best just saying, well, if I get something back, No. He sowed his best, but he was believing for you. He knew a young drug addict, messed up, mentally ill, could come and say, Jesus, thank you that you've forgiven my sin, Father, because of the seed that you sowed. See, the devil wants you to be religious where it's all about giving, but not about receiving. See, a lot of people, and I hear the testimony, I've given, but where am I reaping? But there's two parts that both take faith. I need faith to give. Every time I give a good offering, even if I've done it before, it hurts again. And I need faith to say, come on, I'm going to go again, Father. But some people leave it there. Because I don't just need faith to give, I then need faith to receive. See, if I throw a ball in the air, I don't throw it in the air and then think to myself, if it comes down, it comes down. Because I understand the law of gravity, when I throw it in the air, I'm standing positioned to catch the ball. I don't even need to follow the ball up. I know that it's coming down because I understand the law of gravity. When you understand the law of sowing and reaping, when I've sown in faith, I'm standing with my arms positioned. I don't know exactly when it's coming down. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like. I'm not up, but you know what? I've sown, but now I've got faith and I'm ready to receive because I understand the law of sowing and reaping. Religion wants you to see him as a taskmaster that is stingy, that doesn't want to see you blessed, but relationship sees him as a rewarder, as a God that takes pleasure in reward for each of us. You know, we went to Australia for a month, just about a month ago or 2 months ago. And we came back and some friends of ours from Central Campus, and they're not incredibly wealthy. And they said to us, when you get home, the day you come home, I want you to come straight to our house. We just traveled 16 hours. We drove from LAX. To get to their house, we had to drive 15 minutes past our house. To be honest, it was a little annoying because I just wanted to go home and go to bed because I was jet lagged. And they said, no, we want you to come straight to our house. And we turned up at the house and we did some small talk, and then they opened the garage. And there was a 2016 Toyota Highlander 8-seater SUV sitting looking brand new. And they said, hey, this is your car. God told us to go and buy it for you. They spent $30,000 of their own money. The car next to the car they bought us is their family car, which is 10 years old, and they bought us a car that was 2 years old. And most normal people would just give the old car and go and buy the new car. But then I get home, and I'm still jet lagged, and I look across to my wife's prayer wall, and 1.5 years ago, she had put the same car, the same model, the same year, the same color, was sitting on the wall. But here's what I want you to get. Because we've lived with this law of sowing and reaping. We live by faith. I just got to believe that God opens doors all around the world. That's our only job. And God has been good to us, and we often get blessed with money. It happens a lot. Someone will just give us 1,000 or 2 or 5 or 3. But I could show you, we've lived that our whole life. It's normal for us to give 1,000 for 2, for 5, sometimes 7 or 8. And we don't have it like an abundance. It's always a stretch. But for about 4 months, I was believing God. God, I want to start to see $10,000 blessings come to me because I've never seen it. I've seen a lot of 8s and 7s and 5s and 2s and 3s and 1s. And I'd pray it for 4 months. But every time I prayed, I had this niggling feeling, but you've never sown in 10s. And I sort of pushed it away because I didn't really want to go there. And for 4 months, I'd keep praying the prayer, but I'd have that quiet niggle that I'd just push away to the side. When we were in Australia, we knew that when we got back a week after Vision Builders. And 3 weeks before we arrived back, I told Jackie about this four-month thing that had been happening, that I'd been believing for tens, but God said we haven't yet sown in tens. And we both prayed and agreed that when we'd come back, that we would sow a $10,000 offering in one go, because we had never done it before. We come back, we hadn't even given the offering yet. But in our hearts, we knew that when we could organize it, when we got home, which is happening this week, that we would put $10,000 in Vision Builders. So for the first time, we sow a $10,000 offering, and there was already a $30,000 car waiting for us in a garage. The first time we sowed in tens, we reap in tens. But you know the amazing thing is when it's about relationship and not religion, you know he's a rewarder. And the cool thing is, I don't just sow a seed. So when you sow an orange seed, you get oranges. See, you would think it'd be good enough if I just sowed the 10 and got the car because I'm already 20 up. But the awesome thing is, I'm now looking for $10,000 fruit because I've got a $10,000 seed in the ground. So I'm not just happy with one orange. My God's a rewarder. He takes pleasure in me now eating from a new tree. Sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. I could talk about Cain and Abel, but I don't have time. But Cain represents religion because he was working the ground that was cursed. Abel was a shepherd. He represents pastor, which is relationship. One bought a stingy offering because when you're in religion, you give what you have to. You have to give. He looked, well, what do I have to? But when you're in relationship, you don't have to give. You get to give. Abel brought his best. Cain got upset. See, when you're in religion, you actually get upset about other people being blessed. Because you, like Cain, say, well, look what all I've done, God. I didn't do this and I didn't do that. Where's my car? But when you're in relationship, you get excited when someone gets blessed. Because you say, there, you go, there's my dad again. He's a rewarder. And if he's rewarding that son, it won't be long before he starts to reward me. He's going to bless me. The second thing. Really quickly, there's one more point. I'm going to do it really quick. He saw the religious brother, the second brother, he saw him as judge instead of father. See, seeing him as judge is all about getting worth because of what you've done. The first one is all about works, but the second one, the judge, gives you worth by what you've actually done. you know, we all feel feelings at times of unworthiness, but often it's a religious spirit. It was about 3 weeks ago and I was fasting. I don't do it a lot, but I was doing a three-day fast. And on my third day, I was walking down the street and I had overwhelming feelings of feeling unworthy. And I started to go with it in my mind, you know, like down that negative path. And then I thought, hang on, I'm fasting. Like, what more could I be doing? Do you know what I'm saying? And even when I'm fasting, I was still feeling unworthy because it's a religious spirit that tries to attach what you're doing to your worth. I prayed for a young man that was struggling. I was actually with Pastor Pam. We're praying for this young man, and I'd never seen it before. He had some challenges, but I saw a picture of sort of like a demon or a being that was holding up a measuring stick. And I knew it was a religious spirit. I've never seen it before. See, a religious spirit constantly puts up a measuring stick for you to try and get your worth from that measuring stick. And you can only go two ways. You either feel like you measure up, and now you're in pride and thinking you're worth more than you are, or you don't measure up, and now you feel like, yep, see, I'm unworthy. See, I want to tell you today, the Father is no longer judge. He was the judge when he judged Jesus Christ for all of my sin. He judged Jesus and there was separation from God for Jesus, but God judged Jesus so that he didn't have to judge me. He judged Jesus so that I could meet the Father as the Father instead of meeting him as the judge. See, when you understand who he is, you'll understand who you are. See, Matthew 16, Jesus says, who do people say I am? Some said the prophet, this, that. He said to Peter, just if the keyboarder could come. He said to Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Messiah. And Jesus says, Peter, this was not revealed to you by man, but this was revealed to you by the Father. And then listen, and then the conversation continues. After he says, this was revealed to you by heaven, you knew who I was. And he says, and your name shall now be Peter the Rock, that the church will be built upon. When you get the right view of who the Father is, it becomes a reflection back on you, and you start to see who you are. John 15, I'll finish with this scripture. John 15, it says that it's about the vine and it's a story of intimacy. And see, when we see him as judge, we attach our works to our worth. And Jesus tells this beautiful story. He says, my Father, he's the gardener. He says, I'm the true vine. He says, the Father cuts off every branch. See, because some of you with a religious spirit, you think, well, hang on, Lucas, you're painting too good of a picture. Does Father not correct? Yes, he does. But watch how he corrects. He corrects as a father instead of a judge. Watch. He corrects and it has nothing to do with your worth, but everything to do with your blessing. See, the scripture says, my Father, he's the gardener. Jesus, I'm the true vine. And the Father cuts off every branch that doesn't bear fruit. But then it says, he even cuts off branches that bear fruit. And it tells us why. It says, so that they'll be even more fruitful. And then verse 4, I think the guys have got it. There's this random scripture that it almost seems like Jesus has ADD. And he's talking about this, and then he just jumps over here, but then he comes back to the vine and intimacy. And this random scripture after intimacy, he says, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken. And then he goes back into the vine. You can't do anything apart from me. It's like, gee, what is that, Jesus? See, you're already clean speaks of worth and where you belong. And he knows, he had to put it in there because he knows as humans that what we'll do is we will attach fruitfulness to worth. Fruitfulness and him correcting is never about being worthy. Religion tells you, God wants you to change that thing so that you're more a part of the family. You can't be more a part of the family. You're as part of the family as you can ever be. You are a son or daughter. I don't care if you're addicted to porn or alcohol or if you've had 5 divorces, you are just as much a son or a daughter and you cannot be any more clean. He says you're already clean because of the word that I was spoken. You know what that word was? That word was when Jesus was on the cross and he died for every one of your sins and he said, it is finished. You no longer have to strive for worth. You're a son or daughter of the Most High God. So even when he does prod and touch and get in your business a little bit, it's never about you being worthy. It's about you being more fruitful. Because I'm not into gardening, but if I was, there's nothing more that a gardener wants is to sit back and look at the fruitfulness of the garden. Look what we've made. Religion distorts the view of the Father. It causes you to see Him. It causes you to see Him as a taskmaster, a judge, instead of a rewarder and a dad. My whole prayer of this, and I told you, I've never been more excited about a message until this one. But my whole agenda is to try and light a lamp. Because religion tries to distort His image. But whether you're lost outside of the house, He's a dad that runs to you with all of your junk, with all of your mess. He doesn't keep you at a distance. He throws His arm around you. He kisses you on the neck. He says, I've been looking every day. I've been waiting every day for you to come home. But if you're a son or daughter that's lost in the house, Father's coming out and He's pleading. Come and join the party, son. Religion's keeping you outside of the party. Yes, you're in the house. You turn up every week. You tick the box, but you're missing out on the party. I've got so much for you, son. I've got so much for you, daughter. I want to make your marriage better than you've ever dreamed. I take pleasure in seeing your kids flourish. I take pleasure in seeing your finance flourish. So my word for you, and I want to pray into this right now, if you're outside of the house, you know. Because somewhere along the road, you're into stuff that you know you shouldn't be into. But I love that we serve a God. It doesn't make you live out in the servant quarters. You know God's so good that He gives second chances, but you don't have to take second place. Because a religious spirit says, well, I believe He gives second chances, but now you got to take second place. No, no, He's so good that He can give second, third, fourth, fifth, and even the stuff that wasn't meant to happen, He'll somehow work it into the script, and anyone watching the movie would swear that was meant to happen. Like with all that happened in the end, thank God, all of that's how good He is. So I want to pray for you if you're hearing, you're outside the house. Today's the day for you. He's saying, I'm coming back home. But I really want to pray as well, because I know there's people here, because God didn't give me this message for no reason. You're in the house, but you know you're missing the party. And the reason you're missing the party, it's because you're stuck in religion. You're stuck in dead works. You're stuck in the do's and the don'ts, and the judge, always feeling unworthy. Come to church every week, but I still feel unworthy, because you're missing relationship. And to you, I want to say, maybe you're in the house, but you know you're lost. And today's an incredible day, because you make a decision to say, you know what, I'm coming out of religion and I'm stepping into relationship.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.